Good morning, family. If you would please open your Bibles to the New Testament letter of Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans, the 8th chapter. We live in a gift-giving culture, and it drives me crazy. I don't really like getting gifts. I mean, I'm an adult. I've got a job. I've got a paycheck. If there's something I need, it's something specific. Or something I want, it's something, again, very specific, and it's just a whole lot simpler if I go and get it for myself rather than smiling, pretending I like something, and can't wait to get back to the exchange line to get what it was I really wanted. And I don't like giving presents either, because I have a knack for not figuring out what it is the other person really likes. Should I say this out loud? You know, when Diane and I first met, one of the t-shirts she wore frequently, so I assume she liked it, was a Rocky and Bullwinkle t-shirt. And she talked about how she liked Bullwinkle. So, a couple years into our marriage, anniversary rolls around, I find this complete box VHS set of the Rocky and Bullwinkle cartoons. I thought, that's what I'll get her for our anniversary. Yeah. That didn't go over too well. There's a long list of those, by the way. But this is the way our society is. We give gifts for everything. I mean, we give gifts to the children for being born rather than to the mothers for giving birth to them, as if that makes sense. We've got Valentine's Day, Father's Day, Mother's Day, anniversaries, special occasion gifts, Christmas, and that very special present, I am in a whole lot of trouble with my wife presents. You know what's odd? How come there aren't any I'm in a whole lot of trouble with my husband presents? I haven't gotten one of those in 32 years. Which is probably because I'm always the one getting in trouble and Diane's never getting in trouble with me. So maybe that's why. That's the way it is. Our Heavenly Father is a God who loves to give gifts. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. As we've been working our way through the New Testament book of Romans, we've learned the incredible truth that God justifies us. That is, He treats us just as if we've never sinned, and He does that. He justifies us through His grace as a gift. Romans 3:24, we are given Christ's righteousness. We don't really have any right doing of our own. So we are given Christ's right doing, His righteousness as a gift. Romans 5:17, we are given eternal life in Christ Jesus as a gift. Romans 6:23. And honestly, we should be overjoyed and extremely grateful to receive any one of those gifts, let alone all three. While these gifts should be enough to satisfy anyone, God isn't done giving us gifts. We know that God saves us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But God also calls us to a life of sanctification. Now that's a big fancy word that simply means to become more holy over time. That as we live out our lives, we become more and more like Christ in the way we think, in the way we talk, in the way we act, in our attitudes. As Romans 6 described it, when we are united with Christ through baptism into His death, burial, and resurrection, we rise as a new creature. We rise to live a new life in Jesus Christ. That's what sanctification is. I have a problem, though. I really don't have a good track record with the old life. I didn't do so well with that one, which is why Jesus came to die for my sins in the first place. So how in the world am I going to do any better with a second chance? How am I going to do any better with a second life, a new life, than I did with the old life? How can I possibly succeed on my own to become more and more like Christ Jesus? And the answer is simple. I can't. That's just the hard truth. I can't do it. But this second time around, I'm not on my own like I was the first time around. In spite of all the generosity God has shown us up to this point, He's not done giving gifts. You know, Jesus noted that we like to shower presents on our children, and He said in Luke 11:13, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Now, 20 centuries ago, when the Apostle Peter stood in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, Jews from all around the world having assembled in that city for this feast. And He presented to them the good news of Jesus Christ. And as they listened to that message, they were convicted in their hearts. And they asked Peter, what should we do? And Peter responded to them in Acts 2, beginning in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, all whom the Lord our God will call. So in Paul's letter to the Roman Christians, after he's explained to them why we need a Savior in the first place, he transitions after Romans 6 and 7 to describe sanctification, what the new life of becoming more like Christ looks like. And the place he starts is with the next gift God gives to us to enable us to grow in sanctification, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, beginning in verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Verse 8. Those who are in the realm of flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Verse 12. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Now in the Gospel of John, Jesus repeatedly calls the Holy Spirit the Helper. Now that's Helper, not Enforcer. When we become a Christian and God gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit, He does not strip us of our free will. The indwelling Spirit will help us to, in the words of Paul in Romans 8, put to death the misdeeds of the body, and the Holy Spirit will enable us and empower us to live a life of godliness, but the Spirit will not force us to kill off our fleshly passions. Again, the indwelling Spirit does not strip us of our free will. When faced with temptation, in the words of 1 Corinthians 10:13, the Holy Spirit will show us the way of escape that God has provided. But He's not going to drag us kicking and screaming toward the exit. What the indwelling Spirit does do for the believer, according to Romans 5 and 5, is pour God's love into our hearts, enabling us to experience and appreciate the love of God. God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He's given us. The Spirit sets us free from the law of sin and death and gives us life according to what we read in Romans 8. The indwelling Spirit bears witness to the Father and others that we are God's children, as we read in verses 14 through 16. Perhaps we could say that the Holy Spirit serves as the authority who validates our adoption papers. When God adopts us as His children. Now prayer is a vital aspect of the Christian life. Regular, meaningful communication with our Heavenly Father serves to strengthen the bond between the child and the Father. But there are times when we struggle in our prayers. We don't know how to pray. We don't know what we ought to pray in a given situation. Sometimes the anguish of our spirit may be so great we don't even have the words to express it. At such times, the Holy Spirit intercedes with the Father for us and on our behalf, Romans 8, 26 through 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Romans 9 and 1 may indicate that the Holy Spirit affirms our conscience when it's pointing us in the godly direction and convicts our conscience when we're trying to justify something we shouldn't be doing. It might mean that, or it may just mean that Paul is calling the Holy Spirit as his witness that he's telling the truth. One of the reasons Christians can experience joy in the middle of struggles, in the middle of sorrows, is that the indwelling Spirit enables us to do so, giving us that joy according to Romans 14 and 17. The Spirit also empowers us to hope, Romans 15 and 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now these things we just ran through, kind of sprinted through, are just some of the ways that the Holy Spirit helps the child of God and helps us live that sanctified life. And these are just the ways the Spirit does that as recorded in the letter to the Romans. I mean, we haven't even looked at other New Testament writings on the subject. But I hope what we've been able to see, even in a limited way, is that what we saw here about the indwelling Spirit of God and what He does for us. That should be enough to cause us both wonder and gratitude that God, even after all the other things He's done for us, gives us the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit to help us and enable us to become more and more like Christ. There is one sobering thought I want to leave us with this morning, though, regarding this incredible gift. In Ephesians 4, Paul again writes about the sanctified life. He writes about putting to death the old self and becoming a new creature in Christ Jesus. But what is sobering about what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4 is that now, because we're Christians, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. Our physical bodies, according to 1 Corinthians 16, the bodies we can use to commit sexual immorality, are a temple to the Holy Spirit. What that means is that now, each time we resist the help of the Holy Spirit and fall back into old sinful actions, who are we taking with us? Who are we dragging in to that sin with us? Paul says in Ephesians 4:30 that when we fall back into those old self-sinful habits, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Family, what that means is that you and I cannot constantly slap away the helping hand of the Holy Spirit. We cannot repeatedly violate the indwelling Spirit of God through unholy thoughts and unholy words and unholy actions without there being dire consequences to our eternal soul. You know, there's many passages in the Old Covenant, particularly in the Psalms, where people are doing things they know God doesn't want them to do. And they pretend God doesn't see. What God doesn't know won't hurt Him. Of course, that's just an illusion. You know, Jonah, the prophet, trying to run away from God. Yeah, right. Good luck with that. Where are you going to go? He's everywhere. But in a very special way, He's inside of us. So it kind of takes the ludicrous idea that we can hide from God to even greater heights. How can you hide from the Spirit who is in you? How can the Spirit who is in you not see what you're doing? It's right there. One of the greatest tragedies in all the Old Testament is when God withdrew His Spirit from King Saul. It drove Saul insane. Years later, when David committed adultery with Bathsheba, one of his chief lieutenant's wives, and he was confronted by it, by the prophet Nathan, he thought he got away with it, and he didn't. As David was repenting and confessing to God in Psalm 51, there's an interesting passage. He pleads with God in his prayer, "Don't take your Holy Spirit from me." Put yourself in David's shoes for a moment. What was he afraid of? You see, he witnessed Saul's madness when the Spirit of God departed from Saul. He was an eyewitness to that. Not only an eyewitness, he was a victim. He spent a huge chunk of his life running for his life from that madman. And what David feared most by offending God was that God would take his spirit from him. And that's a no-win situation. It gets bad after that. The way the Apostle Peter graphically described it in his letters is it's like a dog. I hate to do this just before lunch, but it's in the Bible. It's like a dog going back to its vomit. You are a temple. In the olden days, before banks, do you know where everybody saved their treasures? Usually they'd take them to a temple. That was their equivalent of a safety deposit box. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And do you realize the treasure you have within you? The gift that God placed in your temple as a down payment on eternal life. Why then would we want to behave in ways that grieve God's Spirit within us? My hope in sharing this with us is to remind me and to remind you of the wondrous treasure we have living within us, this gift of God. And maybe remembering that we are vessels of the Holy Spirit will encourage us and enable us and empower us to reach for the hand of the Holy Spirit instead of slapping it away, and resist sin more successfully. Think of who you have living within you, and let's turn to the Helper to live lives that look more and more like Jesus as each day progresses. Thank you for listening, family. We come to a time in our service that we like to share. If you've got some need, some area you're struggling with, you've got the Holy Spirit as your helper. You've got the Holy Spirit who will take your prayer to God and intercede for you on your behalf. But you've also got these other temples who would be more than willing to lift you up in prayer as well. A chorus of voices before God's throne on your behalf. We can't do that if we don't know. Can't know if you don't tell us. So if there's something you're struggling with and you want the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ, you can come up here and visit with one of our shepherds and he'll share what you want shared with your church family. Or after services, pull someone aside and talk to them. It may be that you want to know more about this God who justifies you as a gift, gives you Christ's righteousness as a gift, gives you eternal life as a gift, and gives you the Holy Spirit when you've put on Christ in baptism. Being united with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. You want to know more about how to accept God's gift of grace. We'd be happy to sit down with you and open up the Word of God and let it show you how to do that. If you want to put on Christ in baptism right now, the water's ready. If you have any need, we invite you to make it known.